Now, we know already, if you have a good understanding of James as a New Testament letter, that how influential and how important it is in many practical parts of our Christian experience and living, especially when it comes to our words. A while ago, I forget when it was, that shows you the state of my mind, and presently we dealt with our tongue and the harm which can be caused by our language and by our tongue. Well, one of the ways in which our speech and our words can be harmful, of course, is in this very matter of slander itself. Now, James doesn't use the word slander. You look at verse 11 or 12 or any verse, for that matter, the word isn't there. But it's a very good way of describing what is being said. We may have other words, they may be perfectly fine. I'm just using this word to describe what is before us here in verse 11. Now, some of us may have remembered a game we played as children. Maybe we still play as adults. If you do, keep it to yourself. But it was the game Chinese Whispers. And it was especially a problematic one for me because of my hearing problem. So I was always the weak link in the circle. When it came round to me, the whole conversation changed, or the sentence that you had to say. But the whole idea, of course, is, you know, someone speaks, they say a sentence or a phrase, goes to the next person, they whisper it. And as it goes right round to the beginning again, there is much which is lost in communication. There is much confusion. Now, the reason why I mention that is that there is a similar fashion to when it comes to the sin of slander, because there is an inaccuracy which is being dealt with here in our communication. Things are being said which should not be said, creating problems which ought never to have been created in the first place. And if you marry that with the other teaching of James, where he speaks of the tongue being a small member but creating a world of fire, then you can perfectly see why he mentions what he does here in verse 11. So slander is like that. And I want us to deal with it with the help of God this afternoon. I said this morning was more of an evangelistic one. I guess this is more of a teaching one for the people of God. Now, if I want to lay a few foundational points here. I want us to remember, and you know this already, but just to reinforce this, we are not presenting the Christian life as a sort of cold, detached system of do's and don'ts, as if all that we understand Christianity to be is what can I do and what can I not do. That doesn't throw out of the window, by the way, duties and responsibilities, but we give them a perspective, we give them a context and a setting of being in Christ first and foremost. Now, with that said, we do not want to neglect duties. There are things that God requires of us. There are features and there are characters and elements to our Christian character that need to be manifest. They need to be there. I know they're going to mature in different ways. I get that. And they will be seen in different measures according to the person and the work of God in the individual. But as we've always maintained, they must be present in some form. So there must be a control that we have over our words and our speech. We're not going to be perfect in this, not by any means. I'll put my hand in the air for being the most guilty of all, and we'll probably all do the same. And at the same time, we have to work on it by the grace of God given unto us. In other words, we have to remember that the Christian life is one where the likes of anarchy and lawlessness can never be justified. We can never think to ourselves, because we've been made free by the grace of God, that therefore we are free to live as we choose. That's not Christian liberty, never has been, and it never will be. The biblical foundation of Christian liberty will always bring a person to a likeness to Jesus Christ, in which we will shun all of the ways of the world and be more and more like unto him. Now, with that in view, you will expect an outworking of that. You will expect to see it, not just in your thoughts and in your heart, but in the smallest areas of life, including our speech and the things that we say. God has given us, we might say, a code or a law for life, just like we have for any situation in life. I don't know if you're one of these people when it comes to appliances. You don't read a manual. I know there are some things you don't need to read the manual for. I know if you get a phone, it's more or less you stick it in, you get it charged, and you work away on the screen. But there are some things, and you need to go back again, don't you, to the manual. You need to read over these things. And Peter's not here, so I can use Peter as a prime example. When we were putting together something very simple, it was actually the projector table for that new projector that we had there with Joanne Greer and so on. And we looked at that, we thought to ourselves, this is a very straightforward thing here. And I said, Peter, do you not think we should read the manual? first? And he goes, no, we'll be fine. And the thing was sort of upside down with a leg sticking out on the right-hand side. And if he was here, he would say it as well. And you can ask him next week when I'm away. I've arranged this very conveniently not to be here next week, so you can cross-examine Peter. He will most likely deny everything I've just said there. So I've always found, and Amy will nod here in agreement here, if you stick to the manual and the guidelines, you generally are going in a safe way. Listen, believers, God has given these things to us in Scripture. It's not a strange thing if we abandon the Word of God, including all the ways in which a child of God is to manifest Christ in their life, than to be surprised to think, well, why am I in such a mess? And here we have an example right before our eyes, where in the area of our speech, there is something which is clearly forbidden. It's slandering. We need to do our best to understand what it is and why we should seek to crucify it and put it to death day after day. Now again, I'm going to leave you with a couple of thoughts here. First of all, I want you to notice with me the clear command which is issued against slandering. Very simple thoughts here. The clear command issued against slandering. So James is not mincing his words. He's not giving us some, you know, dubious or sort of vague thought that we can maybe pluck a few things from. He makes it very clear in verse 11. Listen to his opening sentence. Speak not evil one of another, brethren. Now the first thing that you should get hold of, and we'll come to it in a short time, is that he's dealing with the church of Christ, isn't he? Brethren. Now while we would love this to be true in society, the mark of ungodliness is that they do slander each other. And so James brings this to the church here, and he says, even in verse 1, he's mentioning their strife and their fightings and their wars amongst them. What is going on with you? And just like maybe a great doctor or a surgeon, he's starting to diagnose and he's starting to work away at the problem. And he says, I see a few things here, and one of them is slander. And he makes it a very simple thing. He says, don't do it. We can confuse the Christian life, can't we? In many ways, we make it more complicated. It's a very simple thing. Don't do it. It's not to be done. It is never justified when it is done. But that's a simple statement. We need to develop it a bit more with the help of God. Notice, regarding this clear command, that it does come following a previous instruction to be humbled in the sight of God. And there is a relationship between the two verses. Humble yourselves, verse 10, in the sight of God, or in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up, he shall lift you up. And then he says, speak not evil one of another, brethren. Why is the connection there? Do you not see it? Slandering, brethren and sisters, is a form of pride. Always has been, always will be. In a sense that the person in doing the slandering is essentially saying, I am the better person than you. I am the greater individual than you. And my life and my standard is better than yours, and therefore I am reckoning and judging according to that. So you see how pride is at the heart of all of those things. And when James is saying, speak not evil one of another, he wasn't just sitting down thinking, now what can I say to these people? And plucking a few random thoughts on the air. No, he's following a system. He's thinking here systematically as he unfolds this letter. And he's saying here, in relationship to everything which had gone before in James, that this is not the outworking of God's grace in your life. And if our life is characterized by slandering, therefore the life is characterized by pride. And we are not humble under the mighty hand of God. If you read other portions in James, he makes it very clear of the law summarized by that word love. In loving God, we love our fellow neighbor. If you love God and love your fellow neighbor, then slandering ought to be far from our mouths and our lips. I want us to look at the definition of slandering more closely so that we understand what it is and what it is not. Now, for this, I may overlap a little in that Sermon of the Mount message I did on Matthew 7, verse 1. You can remember about the message we did on those famous words, judge not that ye be not judged. An often misquoted and misused verse in Scripture. People often quote that point, don't they, to say this. You can't make opinions. You can't show discernment. You can't pass comment on any situation. So when James is speaking about not speaking evil one of another, he's not talking about biblical discernment. He's not talking about that. They're different things. We have to remember this. The Bible never tells us to compromise the truth by remaining silent. Indeed, it tells us that we are to express our beliefs in defense of the faith, lovingly, graciously, but convincingly and with conviction. Isaiah 8:20, Scripture does the very same thing. To the law and to the testimony, if they speak not according to this word. God says it's because there's no light in them. That's not slander. That's not misrepresentation. That's not false judgment. That's God weighing the actions and saying, if that's the case, this is the reason. And God gives us a similar authority that we exercise with the help and the grace of God. Think of our Lord Jesus, how he often rebuked the hypocritical ways of the Pharisees. That wasn't slander, it was truth. He was addressing them as they were. We read in Galatians 1:8 that Paul says, though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. Not slander, but stating the truth. To Timothy, he said, preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort. So again, you know this already. I'm not telling you anything you don't know. The scripture abounds in instances and examples where we have the authority of the word of God by which we pass our comments, remarks, or observations. Slander does not come from Holy Scripture. It doesn't have as its basis the word of the living God. It comes from a heart that is filled with pride. And they are very different things. So we have to be very careful with those that wish to mix, we might say, the words of Christ in Matthew 7 with the words of James here in chapter 4 and verse 11. So when we weigh all these things together, we might say that when we think of slander, when we think of slander, and I'm going to quote the words of Matthew Henry here. He mentions it well. In fact, it's a very lengthy passage, and I've reduced this to a small quote. It's still a long quote, so you can imagine how big the original one was. Listen to what Matthew Henry says. When he's describing or defining slander, he says, we must not sit in the judgment seat to make our word a law to everybody. So he starts. We must not judge our brother. That is, we must not speak evil of him. We must not despise him nor set him at naught. We must not judge of a man's state by a single act. Many people do that, by the way. They determine the character of a believer by their one action. That's wrong. He says, nor of what he is in himself by what he is to us, because in our own case we are apt to be partial. We must not judge the hearts of others, nor their intentions, for it is God's prerogative to try the heart, and we must not step into his throne. I think that's a very excellent way of summarizing that. The one that is slandering is effectively stepping into the throne of God. That's what they're doing. And James says here, no, it should not be so. So slandering, if we define it very simply, and I'm making this a quick point, is all of these things. It's speaking evil of others because of something they've done, as if we stand innocent. It is the gossiping behind someone's back. It is the tearing apart of their reputation and character, and all of these things. It's always grievous to God. It really is. And so we can find some definition there. But notice also the prohibitions that abound in Scripture regarding slander. Looking at how the Bible describes it will give you more insight, by the way. You know that? I think Proverbs does a lot of excellent explaining about the wisdom of the wise and the foolishness of the fools and so on. Of what this really means to speak evil one of another. But you can actually go back to Leviticus, by the way. You ever wonder, do you find help in Leviticus about slandering? You can. Leviticus 19, verse 16, thou shalt not go up and down as a talebearer among thy people. Now, I'm not going to paint the picture, because I think with your minds, you'll be able to get that in your mind straight away, what that sort of person is. Going up and down, telling tales. House to house. Person to person. Ear to ear. reporting something which has happened, maybe on the strength of second-hand, third-hand news. And right there from the very beginning, it was evidently a sin of the people in Leviticus. Don't be doing that. Don't be going up and down, tale-bearing, gossiping. It grieves the very heart of God. Best to remain silent. Say a word. Wait for all of the facts to be made known. If you read the previous verse, I believe it is in Leviticus 19, you'll notice how there is such a thing as a righteous judgment. I believe Proverbs 11:13 also speaks of the talebearer as one revealing the secrets. So it's an ancient sin, isn't it, this problem of slander? It happens, as I said, so often it is in connection to second-hand information. Proverbs 18, verse 8, the words of a talebearer are as wounds. If you've ever been subject to slander, it hurts. Most of us have, I think. Someone said something about you. They've made an accusation about you. They've made a comment regarding your life. They've seen maybe one glimpse, one fraction of who you are, one moment in your life. And they have gone up and down like a talebearer. And as the proverb says, they're like wounds. And Proverbs 18:8 goes on to say, they go down into the innermost parts of the belly. What is Solomon saying when he speaks of the wounds of the slanderer? He's saying it's not something that can just go over your head. You know, there are many things that people may say to you, and you can dismiss them, or they might go over you. But when there is a slander against your name and your character, it goes into your very belly, into the very gut and stomach and heart of your being. And it eats away and it grieves you. And so James, when he speaks here, he senses that's the problem in the church here. He sees the evil, he sees the division, he sees the pain, and he says, I can see the problem. You're speaking evil one of another. You might think that the problem was bigger than this. It was doctrinal, it's theological. No, I suggest to you that at the heart of all these things, there will always be a doctrinal, theological reason. If you understand your theology and your doctrine in regard to who you are in Christ, then it will have an impact upon your slander and your speech. But this was the problem, slandering. And it was creating wounds. It was a fire. And of course, we have to remember that when a Christian slanders someone else, because remember, this is in relationship to the Christian family, we might say, that we're only adding to the work of what Satan does. Because what is the work of Satan? He's called the accuser of the brethren. He's the slanderer, isn't he? And we're only adding to his own hellish work upon our souls. Even if we disagree or a mistake has been made, our responsibility as believers is to lift up, not to condone, I'm not saying we just condone things here, but to lift up, to help and be a means of trust and confide. If someone wishes to speak to you and reveal things to you, that belongs between you and them, between me and the person. We do all we can to keep it that way and to build them up in their most precious faith. So the command is clear, speak not evil one of another. But notice lastly, there are certain consequences that come as a result of slandering. And I've touched them and I'm going to look at them in more detail with the verse which is before us here. Now, there are reasons why we shouldn't be slanderous and consequences to face and situations caused when we are. And it's good for us to know this, folks. What are they? I'll mention them here as we finish. First of all, it betrays our Christian relationship. I've said this already and I'll mention it again. Notice the setting of verse 11. He speaks of the brethren. And when we, as professing believers, slander another Christian, you are betraying that Christian union and that blessed relationship we have in our Lord Jesus Christ. Notice the word brother or brethren is used three times in verse 11. Speak not evil one of another, brethren. He that speaketh evil of his brother and judgeth his brother. Now, we might say the generic terms. It refers to, a brother or a sister in Jesus Christ. The relationship of being in the family of God. That's what the basis of the appeal is. Because you're family. And you're one. And you have that one Lord and that one Saviour. And you're part of that one body, as we dealt with in Corinthians. What are you doing? What are you injuring the body of Christ for? What are you hurting one another? Don't be doing that. Careful with your speech. There is a violation of that blessed union which has been bought and established by the blood of Christ. And if we slander, we might take into our thoughts the words of Paul in Romans 4. We're destroying a person, aren't we? Remember how he mentioned on another occasion, destroy not him with thy meat for whom Christ died? Don't over those small things, those insignificant things, be such an offence to the one that Christ has died for. And again, if I've repeated myself, I apologise, but I make it a point to you that the more we understand the Christian next to you, the believer beside you, behind you, in front of you, as one that is one that Christ died for, how much it has an impact upon how we think to them, what we do for them, how we behave amongst ourselves. Isn't that right? The blood of Christ is not just there to cleanse us from our sin and set us on our jolly way. It changes our whole life and outlook and everything. I don't know if I can use this as an illustration. Apologise if I'm stretching scripture here. But think of the brother of the prodigal. There was a slander with him, wasn't there? When the prodigal returned, I'm not saying this is the application of the parable, but you can sort of use it as an illustration. When the prodigal returned and he embraced the father embraced him. What was the complaint of the other brother? Began to slander him. Now the facts were right. He had spent all of his substance and money in sinful things. That was beyond dispute. But the man here, this brother, wasn't trying to set up a cause of justice and righteousness. He was jealous and envious. And so he slanders. He brings up the past. Raises the sin. And he acts in this devastating fashion. You think of how even in families, when this sort of thing takes place, how harmful it is. Some of us have homes and families where this happens. Devastating. Oh, we need to guard the Christian family and make sure that these things aren't so. We need to ensure that if you hear of something happening, a breakup or a divorce or a family crisis or even secondhand news, that we avoid at every length slander. Speaking evil, but rather pray and be humble before our gracious God. And in all these situations where people may be connected to us or we know of them, then we do as much as we can without compromising to see every side, to see every angle, before we pass our words and we make our comments. And you know, when you do that, what a profound impact it has on people outside. What a change you manifest when you live like that. Because that's not by and large, that's not how people act outside of Christ. So quick to comment. How often when there's a situation, the world rises up in judgment with their slanderous words, and then new details come to light and they have to back down. But oh, that we would be like Christ and be far from that. And be like our blessed Saviour, who often held his peace. And so it betrays that relationship in Christ. And lastly, it belittles God's law. We might not think this, but look at James's argument. He that speaketh evil of his brother and judgeth his brother speaketh evil of the law and judgeth the law. Now, you might not think that, and you might wonder how that's even possible. These are alarming consequences, aren't they? The law here is to be taken as the law generally throughout Scripture in regard to the Word of God, we might say. Keep in mind the definition of Christ, to love God and love our neighbour. It's the summary of the law itself. It's called the royal law in James 2 and verse 8. When we begin to engage in slander and gossip and talebearing, do you know what we do, Christians? You know what we do? It's a serious problem. We put ourselves above the law by making our own judgment the law. You might not think you're doing that, or I might not think that I'm doing that, but that's what James is saying here. This is what you're doing. You're putting yourself above the lawgiver and before the law of God itself. And you know, that reverses all what James has been saying throughout these chapters, and especially here in chapter 4. You're not doing the word of God. You're not keeping the law of God if you're slandering, but rather you're judging the law of God itself. John Blanchard, in his commentary on James, it's an excellent book if you can read it, he says this: God's law has not been given for our opinion, but for our obedience. And this is the whole problem that James is establishing here when he deals with this sin of slander. He says, you're ascending the judgment seat, and you're basing all our opinions, or your opinions, on what we think, and we only have partial, finite knowledge. You make yourself a law. And then James goes on, does he not, in verse 12, to show us there is only one lawgiver. And I love the way in which James goes on here in his words, and he brings people to Christ as the end. There is only one lawgiver and judge, that's Christ. He who discerns and knows the hearts and the thoughts, he who truly knows the minds of men and women, and he's reserved a day of judgment. He will correct and chastise according to righteousness. When you slander, or we slander, we assume that position. How awful that is. How grievous to God. And he unfolds all this in verse 12. There is one lawgiver who is able to save and destroy. Who art thou that judgest another? Do you see what he's doing here? It's not a common way of dealing with slander, but it's the best way. He says, think of God, who in the hand of God, life and death he holds. All the prerogatives of life and death. He has the right to give and take away. He has the right to do all of these things. So who are you? And that's the way in which James speaks to the Christian heart. Before we begin to pass comment and speak, remember our own life stands before him. Our own heart is in his hands. So who are we that judges another? And that really is the final thought here, this sort of self-examination. Remember when the Lord dealt with the Pharisees and the scribes, especially with the incident of the woman taken in adultery, and they wanted to know what the Lord Jesus was saying. And this woman was wrong. She had sinned. We're not disputing that. And the Lord knew that. The Lord doesn't say she was, you know, innocent and guiltless. She had sinned. It was at her door. But here we're a group of accusing hypocrites, and the Lord gives that famous sentence, he that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her. And it did its work. They were convicted. Because all they were was slanderers and accusers. Their hearts were without Christ and without... And the Lord was saying to them, measure yourself first before you measure others. Bring your own life to the very throne of God first, before you start to come in. And the one will impact the other. You know, there's a lovely thought here at the end. One lawgiver who is able to save and destroy. In the hands of Christ are life and death. His piercing eyes see and know all. I'm glad that's the message we go with to people, isn't it? That's the word we bring. No slander and gossip and reproach and bad words, but this message where we go to men in their sin, in their need, and we say, here, friend, it's one that is able to save you. He's able to destroy as well. He's able to save you. Or that we might use the words of our mouth, the lips that we speak with, our language, extend the kingdom, not to injure it, to glorify God, not bring a reproach upon. And in so doing, my friends, what do? We are like Christ, and we are more like unto him. May God bless these few thoughts to our hearts. Amen.